And we'll read Mark chapter 6, verse number 45 through 52. And we'll read a lot more scripture this morning. Try to give you what the Lord's given me. And the scripture says in Mark chapter 6, verse number 45, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into the mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you again for another wonderful day. We thank you for this Lord's Day that we can set aside for your honor, for your glory. Just pray that you'd help us to keep our eyes and minds, our hearts on you this morning. I pray that the preaching of the word would go forth with power, Lord, and that you'd hide me behind the cross, and that you'd use me for thy glory to preach the word purely, with fervency, Father, Lord, and that you would just bless it and use it, Father, Lord, to help us to grow closer one to another, grow closer to you, Father, and accomplish the great commission, Lord, the great mission that you've given us. We love you so much, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. When you come to Mark chapter number 6, probably a very familiar passage of Scripture, here in Mark. It's one of those passages of Scripture that we hear preached oftentimes. And it comes after probably one of the most popular passages of Scripture that you'll find among the Gospels, and that's the feeding of the 5,000. This morning I want to preach to you a message that's really spoke to me the past couple of weeks. Sometimes we get messages together just for messages' sake, just for sermons. And I think that those most influential passages of Scripture, those sermons that we preach that really have been speaking to us, are those that God blesses the most. And that's the goal, you know. Throughout the Christian life, your life and my life, many sermons are preached to us throughout the week. This shouldn't be the only sermon you hear through all week long. But throughout the week, you should be reading, you should be praying, you should be calling on the name of the Lord, and the Spirit of God Himself should be preaching to you many sermons. And that's what the preacher is called to do. He's not necessarily called to be a sermon preparer, but he's called to stand up and faithfully give to the people on a weekly basis or a biweekly basis what God has given to him. And that's what we want to do this morning. But Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52, they give an account of an amazing portion of Scripture. We see Jesus Christ Himself do something that, no other man can do. And the only explanation for that is because He's God. But whenever I read this passage of Scripture, I'm going to go ahead and throw out there that thing that really most stood out to me. And for this portion of my life and for the church and for moving forward and maybe for your life and each one of us, it was verse number 52. Because after he gives this account here in Mark chapter 6 and verse number 45, and he goes through and he talks about being on the sea, and he talks about the waves and the toiling and the rowing and the great storm that had come. And there they were in the darkest period of the night. Jesus comes walking on the water, and they're terrified, they're afraid. And again, you probably know the story. And it says that Jesus would have passed by, and the disciples look out and they see this same Jesus, which they had just saw the day before, and they don't recognize him as being that same Jesus. So they're sore afraid, they're terrified beyond measure. And then Jesus speaks, and he says, "Be of good cheer, be of good courage, do not be afraid. It is I, it is Jesus." And they were astounded, they wondered beyond measure. And the reason, and number 52 really kind of pierces my heart and soul, because a great miracle was done not only there but the day before. And the reason that they were so scared, the reason that they were overcome with sorrow, the reason that they were overcome with fear is because they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And I don't know about you, but whenever I come to this passage of Scripture, I find that almost impossible to believe. From my perspective, Because if you read the previous passage and you read about the miracle of the loaves, that account, that the gospel narrative, every single Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John record that feeding of the 5,000, you find that that is one of the most magnanimous, largest miracles that he's performed up to that moment. Now, he's done other things. He's healed the lame. He's healed the sick. He's done miracles. He's changed the bread into, the water into wine. And he's spoken parables, and he's preached the kingdom of the gospel of the kingdom, and he's done immeasurable things. But this is definitely on the largest scale miracle that he's done. And he takes 5 loaves and 2 fishes from a little lad, and he multiplies it to feed 5,000 men or 5,000 people, men, and besides that, women and children. So you can almost estimate that anywhere from 20 to 25,000 people, Jesus has just done the impossible. He has overstepped the possibilities of man, and he has done the impossible. He has done the unthinkable. And he's taken what little things we have, and he's multiplied it to feed the multitudes. And that can preach. And I tell you, we preach it often, and we preach it well. Probably one of the most preached sermons that I've ever heard in my life is probably the feeding of the 5,000. Because God did something. Jesus Christ Himself stepped out of the boundaries of human life, out of the boundaries of human possibility, and He multiplied what we can do immeasurably. Who knows what He accomplished on that day? But He set men, and He set them all down. He came to these people, and He had compassion on them because He saw them as sheep having no shepherd. So He taught them. And the disciples came, and they said, "Hey, we've got to send them away. We don't have enough food to feed them." And then Jesus said, "Well, how much money you got in the bank?" And he said, "We don't have enough." So Jesus says, "Well, just sit on down. I've got 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he does again the impossible. And these men keep coming back without a doubt. They probably think, "Well, this is the end of the game. We can't feed any more." But it just seems like it keeps multiplying. And even after that, after it's all said and done, and he feeds anywhere from 20 to 25,000 people, and he ministers to their hearts, there's 12 baskets left over. And he says, "One for each of the apostles." There's much more left over. So he does exactly what he says he's going to do. He does exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And then Mark says, as he often does, "And straightway," or one of those popular words in Mark is "immediately." This is a book that is quick. It's fast paced. And "immediately" and "straightway" is one of those key words. And he says, straightway, he constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go to the other side, or to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed in a mountain to pray, and when even was come. So you get here, you're on a mountaintop. I can't imagine what they witnessed that day before. You can't imagine the impossibility becoming possible because God, Jesus Christ Himself, was on the scene. And He takes something that seems like so little and He makes much out of it. But then that same night, He tells His disciples, "Get into a ship." And if you read the Gospel of John, you see that Jesus, He went off alone because they decided they wanted to make Him king. And He wasn't ready to be king yet. You know as well as I do that Jesus Christ came not to be made king at that moment, but So He got away from the crowd because they wanted to make Him king. And you can see why they wanted to make Him king. If you go to John chapter 6 and verse 26, you don't have to go there, I'm going to read it to you. But He speaks to the crowd. This is after the feeding of the 5,000. This is after the ship. They're on the other side of the land. And He says this, "Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek Me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed." You say, well, what were they doing? They were following Him for the same reason multitudes follow Him today. It's a prosperity gospel. At that moment, they were filled with the loaves. They could not, the Scripture says even the disciples in Mark chapter 6 did not understand. That word means they could not connect the dots. They could not really understand what God was doing. So the people followed Him and they thronged Him like they did so many times before. And He's going to preach this message here and lose most of them. He's going to preach about being the bread of life. He's going to preach about being that one that sustains and coming down from heaven. And they're going to get offended by it. You see here that the reason that they were following Him, the vast portion of the disciples, those learners that were following Him, that thronged Him, those multitudes, they were doing it because they got something out of it. They did it because Jesus filled them physically. He filled them. He nourished their bodies on the inside from a physical standpoint, not from a spiritual standpoint. But you're going to find out here in just a minute that the disciples are a little different. And you see that same conversation move on in verse number 41. You can see the Jews then murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." They didn't understand it. They didn't know what was going on. They couldn't connect the dots in a sense. They didn't understand. And then you go to verse number 60. And you read a conversation that he has with the disciples. "Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?'" You know, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore, said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? But you see this conversation, and this is the conversation, the same account, just from a different perspective that's given over here. Jesus has just multiplied the miracle of the loaves, an amazing and measurable account. And then you get into the boat, and the disciples are afraid. They don't know what's going on. Jesus answers and calms them down. And then you get to the other side of the sea, and you see that the disciples, they thronged him once again, and they didn't understand. They thronged him because, again, it's just an old heresy packaged in a new, box. You know, the prosperity gospel. There are multitudes that are following him for what they can get. And Jesus says, no. You know, all these things perish. Don't you worry about those. I'm the bread of life. And at the end of that day, he preached a message and lost all of his disciples, with the exception of the 12. You say, what was the difference? You know, and you can look back and you can say, well, it had to be the miracle of the loaves. You know, I would have thought that before. But not reading that next passage, you know. What about when he healed the lame? What about when he healed the leper? You know, what about when he did these immeasurable things? What about when he turned water into wine? Why didn't all these things do it? You know, what was the difference? If something happened that night when he was in the midst of the sea. And I will go ahead and tell you this. I think it was because their relationship with Christ came more personal. You know, when they were at the loaves, they weren't hungry. You know, they had money in their pockets. You know, when they were healing the lame and they were going about their business and God was accomplishing great and mighty works, it was kind of all external. It didn't really affect them much other than they saw it with their eyes, but they didn't see it with their heart. But that night, you know, while they're on the boat, their necks are on the line. You know, they're seeing Christ from a different perspective. In a sense, it got real, you know. But you see that the reason that they sorrowed, the reason that they were afraid, the reason that they got terrified is because their hearts were hardened. And it's hard to think that, you know, after seeing all that, that you could just not get it, you know. But here in a minute, and I may get to the point right now, but it's all about perspective, you know. It's all about where your heart's at. Because that was the problem. What was the big problem with the disciples on the ship? It wasn't really that they weren't walking with Jesus. It wasn't that they weren't preaching the kingdom, because they were. It wasn't that they didn't see great miracles. It was that their hearts weren't right. Their hearts were hardened. You know, and I think that the Scripture teaches about the hardening of a heart from the perspective on a large scale of those that are unbelievers. But also think that there is some measure of us as believers, as disciples of Jesus Christ, that we can get in this type of hardening of our heart. We can get in this. How many times have you in your life, even as a Christian, you know, become apathetic, become indifferent, become almost untouchable by the things of God? Because that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about perspective. He's talking about their hearts. You know, those things that they should have seen that they didn't. And I wonder in my own Christian life, as walking through, in my own life, I look back and I think, you know, some days God hasn't done much at all. But is it that my heart's not in the right place to think to truly know and believe in my heart that God has done exceeding abundantly above all that I could ask or think? And that God has kept me to this day. That God has poured out His grace immeasurably. You know, the question is not, is God working? But is your heart and your life and your mind in a place to where you and I can see with open eyes and an open heart that God is accomplishing something great and mighty in our lives, even at this moment? You know, it's easy to look around, especially in this room, and think God's not doing much. But it's all about perspective, you know. The very fact that I'm standing up here today, a believer in Christ, chosen by God, and called out to reach the world with a gospel message, this right here is testimony enough that God has done exceedingly abundantly all that I ask you to think. I mean, if you knew where I came from and what I've dealt with in my childhood and different things like that, you know, God truly goes into the highways and hedges and pulls men out and sets them on solid rocks. He changes them and converts them and transforms them. You know, it's all about perspective. But you see here that they were standing on the other side of some of the greatest things that have ever been done, things that we will never see. And yet their hearts were hardened. You know, how much more are we liable to get our hearts in that condition as well? A heart that is hardened is a dangerous place to be. I think about Samson, and there's a quote, and I'm going to paraphrase this, but Samson at some point in his life, after he had in a sense turned away from God, you know, that he knew not that the Spirit of the Lord was there. You know, have we ever gotten to a place in our lives to where God is definitely working, but our hearts are hardened, our hearts are dull? That's what this word means. It means to callous over. And you know as well as I do that after something is calloused, it loses all feeling. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about not only the heart, but the mind being blinded. I think it's Ephesians chapter 4 that says that you're not to walk like the Gentiles walk, blinded in their minds. And I tell you that many days we walk around just turning circles, you know, just spinning our wheels because we don't understand what God is doing because our hearts are hardened. We're blind. I mean, we're walking like the Gentiles walk. And he uses that word in many places, and we won't go there for the sake of time, but that word hardened, it means, again, to petrify, to blind, to harden. As you know, and I work in cardiac. I work in heart, you know. And I see it every day, and it doesn't. And it's amazing, all the illustrations that are there that I've blinded myself to. You know, I just wipe away. You know, you see that the heart can truly become hardened. And I saw And I heard about a documentary, and I've actually seen an open heart surgery. But when they take that heart out, it should be soft. It should be tender, you know, when they're holding it in their hands. But sometimes they'll do heart transplants, and they'll take that heart out that has gotten stony and it's gotten hard because of an unhealthy lifestyle, because of smoking, because of diabetes, because of a number of things of not caring for it. And they'll take that heart out, and they can actually take a scalpel and tap on it as they're tapping on wood because it's gotten so hard. And whenever that happens, it can't pump blood effectively. And you begin to lose feeling in your hands, and you begin to lose feeling in your feet to the extent that some people have even walked into hospitals with nails in their feet, you know, because they didn't even know. They couldn't feel the capillaries had died and the vessels had died in their feet and their hands, and they couldn't feel a thing, you know. And the danger with that is that the same nerve endings that are seared in the hands and the feet, those same nerve endings can be seared in the heart. And what happens is when a person has a heart attack, they have chest pain, but not these people, you know. These people have lost feeling. So these people are those people that die in their sleep that had no idea what was going on. And I'm going to tell you, I think the church is dying today. You know, I think that we as Christians are living to some extent, you know, lives that are dead and hardened from day to day, not listening to what God is saying, not looking at what God is doing, not seeing the miraculousness of the miracles that God is accomplishing even in our lives. And at the end of the day, we get fearful. At the end of the day, we get sorrowful. At the end of the day, we get bitter because, you know, God's not doing what we want Him to do and doing it right now. And it offends us. And if we're not careful, you know, I think that there are a lot of people that have walked away because God didn't do it like they wanted Him to do it, just like in John chapter 6. Am I right? You know? They walked away because they were looking unto that which was perishable. Those things which faded away. They were looking for the bread physically and the fish physically. You know, they were looking for sustenance and substance here and now. But that's not always promised. Jesus said, no, you need to get your eyes off of that bread and get your eyes on Me. I am the bread of life. I'm the one that sustains. I am the well that I am the well at the end of the day that will give that will quench your thirst. I am the water of life. Get your eyes off of the wells. And at the end of the day, if you don't get those, you still have me, and you have eternal life. And that's why they stayed, because they began to see that here. There was a softening that happened here in Mark chapter number 6, because Jesus did something personal with them and it gave them faith. And in studying the hardening, I've often wondered at where does that position begin? Where does that state start? Because if we can knock it off at that moment, then we can stop it, you know, because as a Christian, the danger is that you'll be there and not even know it. You know, there'll be something going on internally. You know, that's what they said. They were walking with Christ. They were preaching the gospel. They were praying with Christ. They slept with Christ. But at the end of the day, they didn't have one idea, one iota. They didn't know one thing that God was doing. You know, have you ever been there in your life? I know I've been there in my life. You know, and then you get to a certain point where you get bitter, you get sorrowful, you get fearful, you get afraid because you think God's not there. And I think that that's the key. I think if you go to Hebrews chapter number 3, it gives us this kind of key into the hardening of the heart. And this is not new. This is something that's been going on since the beginning of time. And again, I think that it's largely of unbelievers, and I think that that's probably what's going on here. In Hebrews chapter number 3, in verse number 7, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their hearts," or in their heart. "And they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years, was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." So what you see here is you see the Hebrew writer, and he's elevating Christ, and he's going through, again, he's preaching the gospel message, and he's saying that Christ is the new covenant. And he's better than the angels, he's better than Aaron, he's better than Moses. And he jumps, springboards off of that illustration of Moses. And he says, harden not your hearts. Don't let it get calloused. Don't push away God to such an extent to where you're callous and you don't hear Him. Just like they did in the days of provocation. And when you read this passage of Scripture, he's actually not quoting from Exodus. He's actually quoting from Psalms. And David is saying the same thing. He's reminding them in those days. You know, he could have said, remember when Moses said this, or remember that when he did this. But actually, he's drawing a direct quote from David. And David is drawing a direct illustration from Moses in Exodus chapter number 17. And I know there's a lot of Scripture, but I think it's important that we go to these, because I think you're going to see the key to keeping a soft, a tender, a fervent, a powerful type of life. When you keep that type of heart. And you see the account that he's talking about. You talk about the provocation, the striving. You see Moses. And this is another... Let me just fill you in on this. The same things we've been struggling with today is the same things they struggle with in the New Testament, the same thing they struggle with in the Old Testament. If there was anybody in Scripture that should have understood the power of God and never strayed away, it was Israel. You know, I mean, we're talking. You remember that conversation I just had about the disciples and how they had seen lepers healed, they had seen the lame to walk, they had seen the deceased healed. That God had done miraculous things. He had fed the multitudes, the 20 to 25,000. He turned the water into wine. Israel is no different. You know. They went into bondage for 400 years. God called out Moses from a burning bush and he said, "Hey, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let him go." And Moses said, "I'm not your guy for that. You know, I can't talk. Okay, I'm going to send Aaron with you. You're going to go. Pharaoh's going to let him go." And after 10 plagues and a number of things, God parts the Red Sea and he does immeasurable things. And yet here we are. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Again, they're looking for worldly things. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." Isn't that what we just had the conversation in the New Testament? You know, where's the food at? You know, where's the water? And Moses said unto them, "Why chide you with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? Don't test him." And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with the thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherefore thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come out of water out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel. And because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So what was the problem in all of that? This was the problem. They did not know that the Lord was there. I think that this is the place where hardening begins. I think that the sin of unbelief, isn't that what we just read in Hebrews chapter number 3? That the preaching didn't matter because they didn't mix it with faith. And you talk about the deceitfulness of sin and the unbelief. And then you go and you see David and he's preaching the same message. But then you go to Mark chapter number 6 and you see a similar scenario. What was the problem? Where was the disconnect? Where did it go wrong? Where did they begin to lose it? I'm going to tell you, it's when they were out on the sea and Christ wasn't there. You know? And they looked out and they could not discern that it was Him. And that's what you see, isn't it? It says, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go on the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent the people away." So you find that Jesus is here and that the disciples are here. Not only is Jesus over here, but now the disciples are over here in the midst of a storm, in the darkest hour of the night without God. And they began to look in under themselves for strength. And they had no idea what was going on. "And when he had sent them away, he departed in the mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them." That means it was totally opposite of them. They were being tossed to and fro in about the fourth watch of the night, anywhere from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out, for they all saw him, every one of them. They were on the same page and they were troubled, they were fearful, they were sorrowful. And immediately he talked to them and saith unto them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And he went up into the ship with them and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of loves. And if you go to Matthew, this is actually the account where not only Jesus is walking on the sea, but Peter comes out of the boat. And he says, "Lord, command me to come unto thee if it's possible." And he did. He commanded him. And he began to sink. And he said, "Lord, save me." And he pulled him out. And he saved him. And he set him back upon a solid rock. And it says at that moment, they worshipped him. This is the first time really that you see them with that terminology. They worshipped him. Why? Because it became personal. They're no longer seeing this being done over here and that being done over there. They're no longer seeing the magnitudes of the miracles, but now it's personal. Now Christ has accomplished something in their lives. And now He's came to them, and now He's present with them. And you see that softening happen just instantaneously. They didn't understand the miracle of the loaves, but now they're getting it. And I think in Matthew chapter number 14, it says just that. That's that first time that Peter says, "Thou art the Son of the living God." Isn't that what he says in Matthew 16?
You know, that you are the son. Who do men say that I am? Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Hey, I say that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yes, Peter, you're right. And upon this, I will build my church. Why was he strong there? Because God had accomplished something in his life right here. God was present with them. You see, whenever you, I do this sometimes, and maybe you do, maybe you don't. But you know, occasionally we get home or we get to church or we get alone and we get very sorrowful, don't we? You know, and you look throughout the Bible and you see just that. You see that when people get alone, it's a dangerous ground to walk on. You know, you see in Genesis that God made Adam and he saw that it was not good for him to be alone. So he pulled a rib out of him and gave him Eve so that he could help, so she could help him. You find that when Moses is speaking to God in the burning bush, you thought that would have been enough. But no, I've got to give you Aaron to go with you. You know, you find that in even in Mark chapter 6, in the opening verses of this same chapter, he sends them out two by two. You find that every time you see Paul, you usually see Silas or Barnabas, or you see Luke going with him. Why? Because there's something about knowing that someone is there. You see, they got out in the midst of the sea, and the winds began to shake, and the boat began to rock, and they felt like they were all alone in the darkest hour of the night. What calmed them? What gave them peace? What gave them courage? The voice of God in the midst of that. They didn't know it at first, but at the moment, why? Because my sheep hear my voice and they know it. And in the midst of the sea, whether they recognize him or not, they heard the voice. And it calmed the sea, the wind ceased. And their lives were forever changed. Even to the point to where Peter, you know, Peter wasn't getting out of that boat before then. Ain't no way in the world, because he knew it would meet his demise. But when the wind, but when Jesus came on the scene, he was able to do anything that God would command him to do. It got personal. It did. And the moment that Jesus made himself known and manifested his presence, the entire scene changes. It didn't change up to that point. But they felt like they were alone. They felt like there was no hope. Until Christ manifested himself. And you see that. The same. What was the problem with the Israelites? It wasn't that there was a shortage of signs. It was that they didn't think God was with them anymore. Isn't that what he said? They tempted the Lord by saying, is God among us or not? Then you get to Exodus chapter 32. And you see that Moses goes up to the mount. And he leaves them. Joshua's hanging down at the bottom. And what did they do? I mean, it didn't take long at all before they're gathering all their gold together, throw it in a fire, and Aaron says, hey, you know, we threw it in and a calf just popped out. It wasn't our fault. You know, you left us. You see, when people get alone, they do dangerous things. You know, that's the significance of the church. But also more than that, that's the significance of fostering and cultivating a personal spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ on a daily basis. I'm going to tell you without a doubt, your loneliest days are those days that you've not read the Word. I can almost guarantee it. I can tell you that those loneliest days are probably those days, those most bitter, sorrowful days, are probably those days that you've not prayed all week long. You know, you've not read the Word. You know, let me tell you why? Because it feels like God, Christ, Jesus, the Spirit is 1,000 miles away. It doesn't feel like he's been accomplishing much in your life. You know why? Because he's not. Because the Spirit is, it works through the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you that we're going to have scenarios just like these. They may not be in the middle of a boat in the midst of the sea, but there are going to come some dark days and some dark hours. Maybe even today. Maybe yesterday, maybe tomorrow. You know, you're going to be in the midst of a spiritual sea. And that word actually, or that phrase that Jesus would have passed by, I think that what that really means in a literal rendering of that would be that he came alongside them. I don't think that he actually planned to pass them by. I think that from the mountain that he was actually there in the midst of prayer. Why? I think he was praying for them. And I think you and I think that Jesus Christ is the right hand of the Father living to make intercession for you and for me. And that when we're in the midst of the boat, he knows we're there. And the scripture says in Mark chapter 6 that he saw them toiling and rowing. He is not far. He is not far off. And that is an amazing statement in and of itself, that he's there praying and I think praying for them, because he knew the test and the trial. And actually that word toiling, it means testing. It can mean toiling in that sense of tribulation, but it can also mean that toiling in type of testing, in illustration of refining gold, you know, purifying it. And I think that's what he was doing there. I think he was refining those disciples. And he sent them out, but he didn't send them out not knowing where they were going. But he sent them out, and you know what? They went. You know why I think one reason he came to them is because they were right where he told them to go. You know, they were doing what he told them to do. And he's going to teach them a great lesson in it. But he looks out, he's praying for them, and he sees them toiling and rowing. And I think he comes alongside them. Why? To encourage them, to strengthen them, to say, hey, cheer up. Be of good courage. I'm right here. I'm not far from you. I sent you out here. You can better believe I'm going to be with you. And you find that the greatest things that have ever been done throughout the Scripture, you know, are those times when Christians realized, or Israelites realized, that God was there. You say, well, what? And you see that Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea. I will help thee, yea. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, Isaiah 12:12, God is my salvation. I will trust and be not afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Hey, Genesis 15:1, Abraham, what? After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Deuteronomy 20, verse 1. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he goes on and on and on. You go to 1 Thessalonians and he says, comfort one another with these words. Why are you sorrowing? Comfort with these words. What words? I'm coming again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that great verse about the rapture. That great verse about the Lord's coming. He says, comfort one another with these words. Do not. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise in 2 Peter chapter 3. You better believe that you can take courage and be not afraid and fulfill the will of God in your life, because I am there. Not only am I there, but I was there before you and I will be there after you. I am coming once again for you. I'm going to set up a kingdom in which there is no end. There is no need to be afraid. And had those boys got in that boat and knew that, they would have slept through the waves. You know why? Because they would have known that the Lord was there. But they had not considered the loaves. They did not believe that God was with them. They thought that they had left Him on the boat. You know why? Because they didn't truly understand who He was until after the storm. Where Peter stands out and says, hey, you are the Son of the living God. You are God Himself, you know. And why is this so important? You know, because some days I get discouraged, you know. I mean, we can just be honest. Small group, you know, we'll get a little personal. It's easy some days to get very discouraged. It's easy to get depressed. It's easy to get sorrowful. And I think that the three times that I felt harden not your, Job chapter 6 verse 10 says, harden not yourselves in sorrow. Isaiah 63 says, harden not hardened because of fear. Hebrews 3:8, hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And I think you see all those here. I think you see sorrow. I think you see fear. I think you even see sin because of unbelief. You know, they didn't believe that the Lord was there, so they hardened their hearts. You know, and let me just be honest, I'm a human. You know, and I may be the pastor, and I may be the elder, and some of you may even, and some of the others may even consider me to be the most mature, but I'm still human, you know. And it's easy to forget some days that the Lord is there, you know. It's easy to want to throw in the towel, you know. It's easy to just want to jump into the sea and call it, you know, game over. It's easy to get fearful, and it's easy to get afraid. But I think if we're going to move forward in this church, we're going to have to buck up and gain some courage. And I think the way that we're going to get courage is by living a life consistently, continually in the presence of the Lord. I think that means a daily life in the Scriptures. You know, I think that I want this church to be a witnessing church, a soul-winning church. Well, it's interesting that in Matthew chapter number 28, verses 19 and 20, when he gives the Great Commission and he ends it like this, he says, hello, and I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. You see, if there's going to be any success from a spiritual perspective, I'm not just saying fill the seats, you know, just to fill the seats. I'm not interested in, you know, bringing people in and entertaining them. I'm interested in, again, advancing the kingdom of God for the cause of Christ. But if we're ever going to do that, we need to bind together as the kingdom did in that little boat. You know, I mean, that was it. All the other disciples, they were about to walk away, so they weren't in it to begin with. You know, Jesus had put the whole kingdom at that time in that little boat. You know, and it looked dark and it looked grim and it was in the darkest hour of the night. But let me tell you, Jesus knew what he was doing. And sometimes it's in those dark days and those dark hours to where God does the most amazing things. And not only are they those most amazing things, but it's those things that really pierce the heart. I'm not interested in miracles of loaves if it's not going to accomplish anything in the hearts of men. Now, everybody wants a sign. I say, give me some tribulation. And I know that's a hard thing to say. I don't welcome it from a worldly perspective. Let me tell you that if we're going to accomplish anything for the cause of Christ, we need to know that He's there in those times. You know? I think about the three Hebrew children that went into the fire. Let me tell you why I think they made it through. Because there was a fourth man in there. And they knew that. And they knew that before. That's why they said, hey, listen, you can kill me now. Throw me in the fire. You know, either way it goes, I'm a winner. Because if I go in the fire, then I'm eternally bound for heaven. And if I don't, I know that God is going to be with me. And that's what He showed. He showed Himself there in the midst of the fire. You know, if you get these people that come to Christianity for the prosperity gospel, the first time, and that's what He says in the parable of the sower, you know, the first time that they receive trial, you know, they tuck tail and run because they get offended. And that's not true believers. I'm not saying that we welcome tribulation, but at the end of the day, it's on the other side of the boat. It's on the other side of the sea. It's on the other side of the cross, at the resurrection. It's in the book of Acts, you know, whenever you truly see the men of God that God was molding and making, you know. Everybody wants to partake of the wine and eat of the bread, you know, but they don't want to be the wine and the bread, you know. But what if I told you that the wine had to be stretched out and pressed and smashed beyond measure before it could ever be wine? What if I told you that the wheat had to go to the threshing floor and be totally pulverized into almost a powder before it could ever be made into a loaf of bread? What if I told you that Jesus was that blood and that wine? What if I told you that's why He talks about Himself as being the fruit of the vine. And He talks Himself about being the bread because that's what happened on the cross. And what if I told you that every Christian is called to bear that cross and to be that? As Paul says, I think, in 2 Corinthians, that he was pressed beyond measure, even unto death. You know, it's not that we welcome that. It's not even that I really desire that from a fleshy perspective. But I do understand that that's how God makes men. And I do look at the wine and I see that the wine has healing properties, and that the wine is, in Scripture, has a lot of purpose. And you look at the wheat and you look at the bread and you see that it sustains. And I understand that if this church is ever going to sustain itself, that we may have to go through some trials and we may have to go through some tribulation. And in the days to come, it may manifest itself in different ways that it never has here in America. But we have to understand that God is with us in the midst of it, or we'll never go through it. You know? If God is not there, then why go? You know? I'll be honest with you, that if I didn't believe God was there, I wouldn't be here this morning. I have no desire in my life to live a life that is worthless and useless. And if Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, if He is not the living God, if He did not die, and if He was not buried, and He did not rose again, then we're all here wasting our time. We're spinning our wheels. But you know what? I'm going for it. Again, if nobody shows up, I'm going to be here. You know why? Because He's called me to do that. And I know He's with me. You know, whether anybody else shows up or not, He's here. He's coming alongside us in the midst of the storm. In those darkest days, we have to return to the Word. You know, some practical implications. That's the importance of the Word. You know, that's the importance of prayer. That's the importance of fasting. Those simple things, those foundational things, those things that you're never going to hear me stop saying. You know? Because at the end of the day, if we're not in the Word, if we're not praying, if we're not fasting, if we're not giving ourselves spiritually over to these things in which we commune with God, with the church, with one another, with other believers in Christ, we're going to get lonely. We're going to get depressed. We're going to get sorrowful. Because it's through the Word that God says, hey, I'm there. It's through prayer that God says, look up, son, I'm there. It's through one another. It's what he said in Hebrews. He said, exhort one another daily. It's through, you know, fellowship and communion with other believers that, you know, we come alongside each other and say, hey, bro, you know, pick up, buck up. You know, I'm there. Jesus Christ is there. I think the Hebrew children, I think that's why there's more than one person there. I think that's why he sends them out two by two. I think the three Hebrew children, it may have been a different story if it was just Shadrach going in. But I like to think every once in a while, Meshach looked over and said, hey, look up, you know. Jesus is coming. You know, look up, be of good courage, be not afraid, for Christ is with us, for God is there, you know. Because they serve the same God that we do. And if we're ever going to do something great as a church, no matter whether we have 3 or 300, you know, we need to understand that God is there. We need to have soft hearts, tender hearts. Because when you're in the presence of God, you know, that's when your heart's the most tender. That's when you can hear. I think about Isaiah in chapter number 6, you know, whenever Isaiah fell down before in the presence of the angels, and even the angels covered their face, you know, and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, you know. And Isaiah's life was changed from that day forward because he saw Jesus, I think it was Jesus Christ, high, holy, and lifted up. He was in his presence. And that's what keeps us holy. You know, it's the presence of God. That's what keeps us on task. It's the presence of God. It's knowing that he's there. It's knowing this morning, that's why I'm here. You know, if he wasn't looking, I'm the kind of guy that slips out the back door. I'm the kind of guy that'll, you know, push the task under the rug until I don't have to. I'm the procrastinator. But you know what? I got up this morning because I know he's there. You know, I need to witness every single day because I know he's there. I need to read the scripture every single day. Not in a legalistic fashion. I'm not a legalist at all. You know, I'm probably the farthest from it. But I think because Christ changed us and he converted us, transformed our lives, gave us a heart for him, made us new creatures in Christ Jesus, that you know, I have the liberty to live for him the rest of my days. And I'm the kind of guy that if I'm going to do it, I'm all in, you know. And I think that should be the I'm not saying I do perfect. You know, I fall and falter again. Some days I'm very apathetic. Some days I'm depressed. But I'm telling us this because in moving forward with the church, you know, the answer for depression, the answer for sorrow, the answer for anxiety, the answer for all these things is found in Christ, in his presence, knowing that he's there. You want joy? You know, wake up and know that Jesus is fighting your battles for you. You know, you want courage? Wake up and know that, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth, even to the end of the ages. And there's going to be some days when you're in the boat. And there's going to be some days when you're in the boat that nobody else can help. You know, even with, I mean, that was the kingdom. That was his disciples. That was the cream of the crop at that time, you know. And still they all looked at one another and with their hands, you know, down to their sides, you know, with the white flags of surrender, saying, I don't know what to do. You been there? You know, seems like we were there a few weeks ago. We're looking at each other and saying, I don't have a clue. And isn't that the time, isn't that the moment that we all just ran to Christ? Wasn't it? It's those times, it's in those times that Christians are made, you know. And it's in those times that on the other side of it, you know, your faith is so much increased because you know that in the midst of it, God was there. He was there. And if he's there today, you know, he was there yesterday, he'll be there to the end. Therefore, comfort you one another with these words. Why? Because Christ is here now, but he's also coming once again. Again, it's a wonderful passage of Scripture, speaks volumes to my heart. But I guess the most personal thing is, you know, moving forward, guys. You know, I hope you're coming with me. But if God's not there, you know, it's worthless. So let us move forward in these days in everything that we do, not only with the church, but in everyday life, you know. Whether it's a job, whether, you know, it's your career, whether it's your family, you know. Some days it's easy to give up because you just seem like God's not answering your prayers. It's easy to get depressed because it just seems like God's not listening. Know that God is there. He is present with you. He is going on. And he will accomplish his mission in this world, whatever it may be, whatever it will be. You know, he will accomplish the will of God. And he is up there at the right hand of the Father right now, exceeding for you. And you have a comforter, a spirit, the Spirit of God, who is coming alongside you even as we speak. Hey, talk to him. Listen to him. Harden not your hearts. Remember that God is there. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for another wonderful day. Thank you for these that came. Just pray that you'd help us to remember, Father, that when the rest of the world tucks tail and runs, when the rest of the world, Father, is offended and they turn their backs, when the rest of the world, Father, isn't going with us, that you're still there. Remind us of Elijah, Lord, as he sat under the juniper tree, ready to end his life. And the angel came and told him, Father, that there are 7,000 more out there just like him. But now, even if there's not, that you're with us. Pray that you'd go with us this day and help us to be bold, courageous, with joy unspeakable and full of glory, Father. And help us to accomplish the mission of God in this world. Help us to advance the kingdom. Help us to reach lost souls for the cause of Christ. Help us to grow closer one with another, grow closer to you. Help this church to progress, Father, in reaching the world with the gospel. Pray that you bring more families to us, Father, that we may grow together. And I just pray, Lord, that your will would be done at the end of the day, and do whatever it takes to accomplish that. And that includes using me, Father, in any way that you so desire. I just pray that you would go with me in it. I love you so much, and it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Love you guys.